Turning again this evening to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Let's ask for the Lord's help now as we come to his word. As I prepared this message tonight, I found that I couldn't really find words to describe what I'm going to say this evening. We're speaking about the sufferings of the Savior. There are no words. There are no way to preach on this subject. And so before I begin, I feel a total failure. But the Lord is able to give grace and power. We need that tonight. Let's pray the Lord will help us and be with us and speak to our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. We're coming to think of what Christ has done for our souls. We're coming to think of the lengths he went to purchase for us salvation. We who deserved hell. We who deserved judgment. We who deserved the very condemnation of a holy God. Yet Christ stood in our place. He invited God's fiery wrath upon his soul, that we might be delivered and saved and escape the wrath of God. Well, Lord, this is the wonder of wonders, the mystery of mysteries, that Christ should suffer in the sinner's stead. We love thee because thou hast loved us and gave yourself for us. Pray, Lord, now as we come to consider the subject, that thou wouldst give us tender hearts, give us holy concentration. By your Spirit, speak to us this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we come to God's word this evening, the subject, as I announced this morning, that we're dealing with is that of the sufferings of the Savior. The sufferings of the Savior. The sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of the Savior, are at the very heart of the gospel. It is the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that makes it possible for we who deserve hell to be freed and delivered from that unending suffering. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." As we think of the sufferings of the Savior, our minds immediately go to the cross and all of the events that surround the crucifixion of God's holy and innocent Son. And it is these events that we're coming to consider this evening. But it should also be noted, Christ's sufferings commenced long before the torture and torments of the cross. Indeed, every aspect of the Savior's life was marked by suffering. Every part of his life as he entered into this world was marked by suffering. In Philippians 2 verse 7, it tells us how Christ took upon him the form of a servant. And that speaks of suffering. Christ, God's holy Son, the King of glory, the second person of the Trinity. He condescended to enter into this world. He left the glory of heaven. He left that place at his Father's side where he enjoyed peace and fellowship in the Trinity. And he entered into this world not as a king, not as a conqueror, not as a great glorious person, but as a servant. As a lowly, humble servant to labor and to toil. And see, that in itself speaks of suffering. The very manner by which he entered into this world, and we can think of the manner of his conception, the manner of his birth, the circumstances, all of those things speak of lowliness. This was the King of glory. This was the Christ of God. Yet he humbled himself and came down in low estate, taking the form of a servant. Again, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And that again is speaking of the poverty he endured, the poverty he suffered. As he lived in this world, he was a man without anything, penniless, broken. Think also of the sufferings the Savior bore at the hands of men. His enemies mocked him, and they accused him of being a devil. His friends too caused him grief and pain. Christ was one that was wounded in the house of his friends. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Thomas doubted him. And the rest, they forsook him. And so Christ was grievously injured by men during his life. Lamentations 1 and 12 says, "Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me." No man has ever suffered in life like Christ. No man has ever endured a life of misery, a life of poverty, a life of affliction like God's holy Son. The closer he got to the cross, then the less and less friends he had in this world. Until he stood there in Pilate's judgment hall, friendless, with none to speak in his defense, none to speak on his behalf. And yet we should never forget that all of Christ's sufferings were vicarious. That is, they were for his people. They were in their stead and for their salvation. Christ suffered for us. He suffered in our place. He suffered for our salvation. The hymn writer sums it up well as he writes, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through, or he found his sheep that was lost." Christ's life in this world was a life of affliction. It was a life of suffering. And this is why he is called in Psalm 53, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because his life was a life of grief. His life was a life of sorrow. And so even before we come to the cross, Christ had endured much in this life. But tonight, as we think of the sufferings of the Savior, it is the very climax of the sufferings that we're coming to consider. Leaving heaven and coming down into this sin-cursed world involved great torment and suffering for the Holy Son of God. But as Christ made his way to the cross, what depth of agony he entered into. He descended into the depth of the darkness of God's judgment. The blessed, innocent, Holy One experienced the terror of hell and what it was to be separated from God. The truth we are coming to consider tonight by the help of God is what it cost. What it cost the Lord Jesus to save a soul from being lost in hell. And that's exactly what we're coming to consider. What it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem a soul, even one soul, from hell itself. What it cost God's blessed Son to save us from that which we justly deserve. God very clearly in his word speaks of the sufferings of the Savior. But he does so that we will see the awful lengths to which Christ has went to save us from the utter darkness and eternal ruin. His sufferings all emphasize, you see, to us, God's great love towards us. Wonderful verse in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What giving there was in God giving his Son. What did he give him to? He gave him to suffer. And suffer in our place. Suffer in our stead. Let us then view the sufferings of the Savior tonight conscious. All this has been done. All this has been suffered to rescue and save the ill-deserving guilty sinner, such as we. That is why Christ suffered. That is why he endured all that he did. And considering then the sufferings of the Savior, I want us to view them in three different ways. Firstly here, I want us to notice the stripes in his sufferings. The stripes in his sufferings. We're speaking here of his physical sufferings. The actual wounds the Savior's body was afflicted with. The Lord Jesus suffered the greatest physical sufferings that any man has ever endured. He suffered the greatest stripes, the greatest wounds. The book of Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 52 verse 14, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage was marred more than any man's. He suffered the greatest physical suffering. And in this life, in this world, we have witnessed, we have seen perhaps or heard of those that have suffered greatly in their bodies. But none has suffered physically like unto God's Son. He suffered the greatest physical suffering. What horrendous afflictions. What horrendous torments. What horrendous stripes the Savior sustained as he was beaten and crucified. The Savior's physical sufferings at the hands of men took place in three different places. In three different areas. He suffered, firstly, at the council. In Matthew 26, verse 67, if you turn back a page in your Bible, we see that Christ's physical sufferings began at the Jewish council of the Sanhedrin. Notice what it says there in verse 67 in Matthew 26. Then did they spit in his face. And this is speaking about the Jewish council. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him And others smote him with the palms of their hands. Here we have Christ at the council of the Sanhedrin before the high priest. And they spat in the face of the Savior. And they buttered him with their hands. And really what we see is these men beat Christ round the face as they spit upon him. We see in their actions the hatred that filled their hearts. These were the Jews. This was the religious leaders. And Christ had rebuked them for their hypocrisy, for their sin. He had pointed out their wicked life. And now they had Christ in the midst. They had arrested him. They had taken him. This was their opportunity. And they didn't miss it. And they spat upon him. And they buffeted him with their fists. And so Christ was one who suffered at the council. Then notice also here, Christ was one who suffered at the court. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 27 is brought before the Roman governor Pilate. And after a farce of a trial, we read in verses 26 to 30, what Pilate's soldiers perpetrated against Christ. Notice what it says there in verses 26 to 30 of Matthew 27. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. What treatment Christ received at the Roman court. In verse 26, we read that Christ was scourged. The Romans scourged or whipped slaves and those that had committed the worst of crimes before they were crucified. They wanted to inflict greater suffering, to add to the horrors of their punishment, as if crucifixion was not enough. The whips which the Romans used for scourging had fastened in them bits of sharp bone and bits of sharp stones. They were leather whips, lashes. And they had these pieces of sharp stones and sharp bone put in them. And so as the soldier whipped the victim, the whip would come down upon the victim's back, and the bone, the sharp bone and the sharp stones would penetrate the victim's back, and then the whip would be ripped back. And the back would be totally opened, ripping skin and sinew and flesh. And this was God's blessed Son, scourged by Roman soldiers. After Christ was then scourged, we read a crown of thorns was planted and placed upon his head. Horrific would have been the pain as this thorny crown constructed of the hard, long, piercing thorns which were a common sight in Israel as they were placed upon the Savior's head, cutting through his skin and piercing into his skull. What pain, what agony, what suffering the Savior endured as this was placed upon his head. As this band of bloodthirsty soldiers surrounded the Savior, they now set aside their weapons. They lift up their hands and their fists, and they beat the Savior about the face. They pluck the hair from off his face, and again it tells us they spit upon him. They spit upon the Son of God. What terrible suffering Christ endured in the Roman court. As these men reveled in their wickedness and took God's blessed Son and treated him worse than you would treat an animal. Christ suffered at the council. He suffered at the court. Then we have the climax of Christ's physical suffering at the cross. Verse 35 simply says, and they crucified him. And they crucified him. So often we quickly and carelessly pass over words like these. We read them, and they crucified him. And we don't stop to grasp something of what it means when the scripture says of Christ, and they crucified him. After Christ had endured the full brutality of the Roman court, the soldiers then forced him to carry his own cross to the place of execution. Such was the horrendous treatment that Christ had already received. So brutally he was treated that he was unable to carry the cross the full way. And so a man, Simon of Cyrene, was forced to carry Christ's cross. After reaching the place of execution, The soldiers laid the cross upon the ground. And then they stretched Christ upon it, extending his arms out and fixing them to the cross, nailing them. Next, they attached the feet of the Savior to the cross again by nailing them through. He was nailed to the cross. A hole in the ground would have been prepared for the wooden upright of the cross to slot into. And so after they had driven the nails deep into the wood, they then elevated the cross into an upright position. And then it fell violently into the hole that had been dug to receive it. This sudden fall and shock as the cross crashed into the ground would have inflicted through the whole Savior's body the greatest convulsions of pain and the greatest agony. For the next 6 hours, the one who went about doing good and healing all suffered in his body the awful death of the cross. That's what it means when it says, and they crucified him. And they crucified him. It is impossible for us to understand the agony of Christ's sufferings, to grasp the pain which he physically endured as he suffered at the council and at the court and at the cross. It was horrific suffering. It was the most agonizing of suffering. But comprehending the pain of Christ's sufferings is not what is important. What is important is comprehending the purpose for which Christ suffered. The purpose for which Christ died. 1 Peter 3:18 clearly teaches us the purpose for which Christ suffered. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. As the Lord suffered in his body the brutality of the cross and the beatings of the council and court, he all of the time was thinking of his people and of their salvation and welfare. All these agonizing torments were entered into willingly by Christ to pave the way of escape for hell-bound man. Oh dear sinner tonight, consider the stripes of the Savior. Consider the sufferings that Christ endured in his body. As he was beaten, as he was bruised, grasp the glorious truth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That's why he suffered. He suffered so you will not have to suffer. He suffered in your place and in your stead. All of these things. Suffered this for our salvation. Understand the purpose. Understand why he endured all that he did. It was for you to deliver your soul from hell. There is the stripes in his sufferings. What sufferings Christ endured in his body. But then also notice with me here the slander in his sufferings. The slander. As the Lord Jesus was captured and condemned and crucified by wicked men, he not only endured great physical sufferings, but he also endured great mental sufferings. The whole of the time Christ was in trial and the whole of the time he was on the cross, he suffered the wickedest slanders of men. It is important that we do not overlook the vicious slandering of Christ which surrounded his crucifixion. He was viciously slandered, continuously slandered by men. To suffer slander is a terrible and it is a painful thing. It is to be evilly and unjustly spoken of. It is to be castigated as a wicked person. That's what it is to slander someone. To speak evil of them. To speak wicked things about them. Unfairly and unjustly. Now as we think of the Lord Jesus, he is the one who is holy. He is the one who is harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. And yet, what do we see as Christ came to the cross? We see all of the religious powers, and we see all the political powers coming together, what to do? To slander this Holy One, to speak evil of him, and to mock him. How painfully, how hurtful were the slanders that the Lord Jesus received as these things smote upon the Savior's mind. And he was one, remember, he was one that was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knew what it was to be hurt. He knew what it was to be rejected. He felt that because he was flesh of our flesh. He was man like you and me. And yet he suffered all of these things at the cross. The Spirit of God points to these slanderous sufferings of Christ in the Word of God. We see in a number of ways how the precious Son of God, the innocent and holy one, was slandered so terribly by evil men. We can say Christ suffered the mental torture of the slander of men through their spittle. He suffered the slander of men through their spittle. Already we've made reference to how Christ was spat upon in the Jewish council and also in the Roman court. And there is physical suffering in being spat upon. It is a disgusting thing. We can think of the physical suffering in that. But ultimately, Christ was spat upon to shame him. It was to shame him. This was an act of contempt. Spitting in the Savior's face was the act of these wicked men saying, "You're nothing better than a piece of dirt." And that's what they were saying of Christ. "You're nothing better than a piece of dirt." As they spat in his face. That's the slander they made of Christ. "You're an unclean, you're an unreproachable person. A disgusting person." As the Jewish Sanhedrin brought Christ out with his face dripping with saliva. And as the Roman soldiers dragged Christ's beaten body out to be crucified, again with the saliva covering his precious face, it was their way of saying, "Here is the disgusting person. Here is the reproachable person. Here is the person not any better than a dog." It was a slander. What a terrible slander was contained in the spittle of men upon Christ. Such a wicked and evil slander. These men, they slandered Christ through their spittle. Notice also here they slandered Christ through their scorn. Mockery and scorn formed a major part of the Savior's sufferings. And we must note that. Do not pass over that. Mockery and scorn formed a major part of Christ's sufferings. See again the words of Matthew 26 verse 68. We'll read verse 67 to get the context. Here we have Christ again at the council, the Sanhedrin. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thy Christ, who is he that smote thee?'" And you see, they were mocking him. They were beating him and beating him. They were saying, "Listen, prophesy unto us. If you're a great prophet, if you're God's son, then prophesy." They were mocking him. Then see the words of verses 28 and 29 in Matthew 27. "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." Scarlet robe, mocking him as a king. "When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocking him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" See the mockery, the scorn. As they beat him up, as he was suffering all of this, all the time they were mocking him. Then notice the words of verse 39, Matthew 27. And this is Christ while he hung on the cross. And even while he was in this position, hanging on the cross, suffering crucifixion after being beaten, men were not content. They wanted to pile more suffering upon his head. And this is what happens, verse 39. "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others himself, he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Even while the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross, the contempt of men and the mockery of men was poured upon his head. There was no compassion. No compassion shown towards the Lord, even as he endured the most horrific physical sufferings. Instead, men heaped more and more and more suffering upon the Lord Jesus. In their scorn, they called him a liar. In their scorn, they laughed at his pain. Notice that. They laughed at his pain, the seeming helplessness. That's what they did. God's blessed Son. What cruelty and depravity was witnessed as men poured their scorn upon Christ as he dies. And so we see their scorn and their spittle. Their scorn, or we see their slander and their spittle, and their slander and their scorn. Notice as well here, we see their slander in their sentence. What was the sentence that the multitude cried out? The sentence that they wanted for Christ. Well, the closing words of verses 22 and 23 tell us what they demanded. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Pilate tried to reason with them. Why, what evil hath he done? And the mob would not be contented. They said, let him be crucified. The sentence the mob begged for was crucifixion. Why crucifixion? Why not beheading? Or why not some other form of capital punishment? Why did the mob want crucifixion? Well, crucifixion was not only a frighteningly painful way to die, an awful way to die, but it was also considered to be the most shameful of deaths. The most shameful of deaths. This form of death was reserved for those who had committed the worst of crimes. It was reserved for those who had committed murder or insurrection, terrorists, those who were plotting against the state. The very worst of people. A Roman citizen was not to be crucified unless they'd committed some absolutely terrible crime. Therefore, as the Jewish leaders came before Pilate and cried out, let him be crucified. They were saying, this man's the worst of men. This man deserves the worst of deaths. That's why. That's why they asked for crucifixion. This man deserves the worst of deaths because he's the worst of men. And again, this is the act of the greatest and wickedest slander against Christ. He doesn't deserve to die in an honorable way because he's not an honorable man. That's what they were saying. Oh, in the sufferings of the Savior, the slander of men inflicted a deep and a terrible wound. A most grievous wound. He suffered the vicious slander of wicked and sinful men. This is how God's Holy Son was slandered. By their spittle, by their scorn, and by their sentence. But you know, as we think of the terrible slander Christ endured, as he died and as he suffered, we must not forget that Christ and his work is still that which can be, still that which is slandered by man. We would look at these details and think, oh boy, how wicked and how sinful. How heinous were those people. What terrible people they were to spit in Christ's face and to call out for his crucifixion and to mock him even while he died. What terrible people as they did these things. But let me say this. The cross of Christ and Christ's suffering is still that which is slander today. At the cross, Christ was slandered by those who rejected him. He was slandered by those who despised him. And those that rejected him. And that is still how Christ is slandered today. You see, there is a slandering of the Lord Jesus. There is a slandering of the Lord Jesus in the act of rejecting the Lord Jesus. Think about it. Christ has lived a perfect life. He has suffered an atoning death, even shedding his own blood to provide for man's salvation. He now comes to you in the gospel and he commands you to repent and receive him as your Savior. That's his word to you. I have lived for you. I have died for you. I have suffered for you. I have shed my blood for you. Now believe in me. Receive me. Repent of your sin. But when you reject Christ, when you say, no, I will not repent. No, I will not believe. No, I will not get right with God. You're slandering God's Holy Son. And you're slandering his work. You, in effect, are saying, Christ, you're a liar. You're a liar. I don't need you. I don't need your work. And you're laughing at his sufferings. You're saying, listen, I don't need your sufferings. I don't need your blood shedding. I don't need anything that you've done for me. I don't need it. Away with it. That's what you're doing. You're wagging your head and scorning all that Christ has done by rejecting him. Let me make it clear tonight. you, as it were, are spitting in the Savior's face by rejecting him, because he comes in love and mercy. He comes in grace, and he gives you the invitation. Listen, come to me and I will save you, and I will wash away your sin, and I'll take you in. You'll be mine. But by saying no, you're saying, listen, you're not worthy to be my Savior. You're not worthy. That's what you're saying to Christ. And that's exactly what these people said around the cross. Christ was the most unworthy person, the most reproachable person, unfit to be a Savior. That's what they said. Oh, understand what you do tonight. Let me make you fully aware of what you do when you reject Christ. You slander all that he has done. You slander his precious work and his sufferings. Let me also say this as well. Christ might be still slandered today, but there is a warning. The day is coming when Christ shall come in power and glory. And everyone who rejects him, everyone who slanders his name and his work, they will give an answer for their actions and their deeds. That day is coming. It's getting closer. Psalm 2 tells us what will happen in that day. It says this, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Well, you might reject Christ today. You might despise him. You may think, well, you know, I do not need Christ. I'm good enough. I'm better than that other person down there who says they're a Christian. I'm respectable. I'm a clean living person. I try my best to be a good and honorable, moral, upright person. And I don't need Christ. Let me tell you this. Present that argument to Christ in the judgment, he'll laugh. He'll laugh and you'll be in derision. He'll laugh at your ruin and destruction. This is God's word. And the reason why God will laugh is this, because you laughed at Christ. You laughed at Christ. You slandered him and you despised him. Well, what sufferings Christ endured in his mind. You see the slander and his sufferings. You see the stripes and his sufferings. One last thing I want us to notice this evening, and that is the separation in his sufferings. The separation in his sufferings. We have this in verses 45 and 46. And from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we come to the point where the sufferings of the Savior reach the height of their intensity. And they plumb the depth of their agony. The Lord endured the most immense sufferings as men lifted up their hands and their tongues against him. They inflicted upon his body and mind the most terrible grief. But now after men have done their worst, God the Father lifts up the rod of his eternal wrath. And he brings it down upon the head of his own dear son. And he brings it down upon the head of his own dear son with all the fury of his almighty hand. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness covered the face of the earth. And in the midst of that darkness, in those 3 hours, the fiery wrath of a holy God was poured out upon the soul of Christ. Christ felt in his soul what it was to be forsaken by God. With the sins of his people laid upon him, he suffered the full punishment of each and every one of them. This was the one standing in the sinner's stead. Our surety, the surety of his people, as he bore the judgment that we deserved. And he made full satisfaction for our sin. Christ there suffered hell itself, and the fire of hell was poured upon his soul. Hell and eternal punishments were heaped upon the head of God's blessed Son. And as the Lord Jesus, in the deepest agony, cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was enduring the worst suffering that any soul could ever endure. The suffering of being separated from God's grace and separated from God's presence. That's what happened. In those 3 hours, he felt what it was to be lost. He felt in his soul what it was to be forsaken. Go understand what took place in the darkness of Calvary. The fires of hell lapped around the soul of Christ. They engulfed him. They overtook him. Hell is the place where the soul of man will be eternally forsaken by God. And where every mercy and every goodness is withdrawn. That is what hell is. Place where every grace and every mercy from God is withdrawn. There is not a mercy. There is not a grace. There is not a hope. It is just eternal torment forever. Such a thing is unfathomable. And those that are found in Christ, bless the Lord, will never know of such sufferings. Christ took the place of separation, so he will never be separated from God. That is why he endured the cross. That is why he endured this darkness. That is why he endured what it was to be forsaken. So we will never be forsaken. But you who live and die without Christ, you who live and die without him as your Savior, his separation will not avail for you. Instead, you will be eternally separated from God in outer darkness. You will be cast away eternally from God's presence. And eternally you will be tormented. The language of Scripture concerning that awful place called hell is horrific. The unquenchable fire of hell it speaks about. It speaks about the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. It speaks about the place where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, we cannot comprehend such language. We cannot understand such language. But this is how God has spoken to us about hell, describing the horrific torments and sufferings that are there. This is your portion, my friend, out of Christ. This is your eternity. Oh, as we stand and view the cross tonight, and as we see the one who dies in the middle tree, and as we view the darkness, the black darkness that enveloped him, and then we hear the cry going up, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me tell you, sinner, observe well tonight, for this is your eternity. This is your eternal resting place. If you will not repent, and if you will not come to Christ, oh, do not head this way. Do not go this road of eternal destruction. Christ has suffered. He suffered for your salvation. He suffered for your eternal happiness. He suffered to purchase for you eternal life with God in heaven for all eternity. That's why he died. Through his stripes we are healed. Why will you go on in your sin? Why will you reject him? And full provision has been made. What sufferings Christ entered into. What anguish he suffered. Physically, stripes. Mentally, the slander. And eternally, in a separation from God. But it was for you. Isaiah 53 tells us, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord. God the Father had pleased him to bruise his son. Pleased him to save you. Pleased him so that you might be saved. Oh, I urge you, come to Christ tonight. Don't continue on in your sin. Don't turn away from the sufferings of Christ. Come tonight, get right with God. May God give you grace to do so for his own name's sake. Amen. We'll turn in closing to another hymn. It is hymn number 480. Hymn number 480. Again, this hymn brings us before the cross. And just let me say tonight that if God has been speaking to you, you're in our meeting perhaps and your heart has been challenged and troubled. You felt the force of God's word. It's not the preacher tonight. Nothing to do with the preacher. It's the word of God. It's the sufferings of Christ. It's what God says in his word that we're looking at. If God has been speaking to you, do not leave the house of God still in your sin. Get right with God tonight. Come and speak to me after the meeting. I'd be delighted to open up God's word and speak to you further from the truth of God's word, how you can be saved, how you can get right with God.